Please turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. I'd like you to follow along with me. We're going to read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to move on. Please pray for me as we take the time this morning. It says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The last time, if you were here with us, and you may recall that as I spoke to you, I talked to you about the question, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is Jesus Christ? And we went through with specific emphasis on the Gospel of Mark, and I think that that's worthy for us to consider, and I'd like to stay in Mark. It's obviously we're going to spend some time here. But one of the things I think that's important for us as we move forward both individually and as a church is that we take stock of those things that we believe and what is it that we're focusing upon. You know, in Ecclesiastes he speaks, I'm gonna paraphrase, but he says to everything there's a time and a season under heaven. And among those things are there's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. There's a time to build up and a time to tear down. There's a time and a place and a purpose for everything under heaven. And I think that, if I may be so bold, that I think that in our Christian walk with the Lord Jesus, whether we're a new convert, whether we've recently come to the understanding and faith in Christ and walking as His disciple, or we've been doing it for many years, I think every so often we ought to take stock of that building that we've built, that edifice in our mind or our heart, our conception of who God is and our relationship to Him. And maybe sometimes we need to go in and kind of tear it down a little bit so that we can rebuild it better. It's easy for us to get in a rut. It's easy for us to expect sermons to sound a certain way. It's easy for us to get to a point where we want to hear certain things when we come to church or hear a gospel message. We want to hear certain doctrines impressed. We have certain distinctions made. We want to make sure that certain points are hit. Pastor, preacher, minister, be sure and say this, don't say this, that kind of thing. We all have that that propensity. As I've been evaluating my life over the past several months and several years, I find that I need a lot of work. I need to get back to the basics, and I'm trying to drag you all with me. So if you're willing to go along on the journey with me, let's get back to the basics. And that's why I'm so happy to look at the book of Mark, because the book of Mark is a book of new beginnings. As I said to you last time, I don't want to spend a lot of time because I want to get to the subject at hand, but I would like to rehearse some of the things that I presented to you last time. When you look at the book of Mark, which was probably the earliest of the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's probably written in the 50s. And it was written by Mark under the authority, obviously it was superintended and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but it was under the authority of Peter, the apostolic authority of the book of Mark. It rests upon Peter, just as Luke rests upon Paul. We find that it's a book of action. We find that it's written to the Gentiles. It's written to people who don't have a large grounding in the Old Testament prophecies and prophets. He's basically telling us the things that Jesus did. And as I pointed out to you last time, if you will just crack the book, I want you to read it. It's not long. If you'll read Mark, you'll just see he did this, and then he did that, and then he did this other thing. And every time we turn around, people are amazed at what he does. You know, the prophets spoke of him, and when he was baptized, the Spirit of God appeared upon him and descended upon him like a dove, and God spoke from heaven. And when he went to the synagogue in Capernaum and other places, he spoke as one with authority, and people were astonished at his word. He cast out demons, and the demons would profess that he was the Son of God, and he told them to be quiet. He healed sickness. He healed all manner of disease, including awful diseases like leprosy. He was able to forgive sins, or made that claim. He was able to still the sea and the wind, cause it to immediately stop. He was able to give sight to the blind. He was able to give hearing to the deaf. He was able to make the dumb speak. He was able to raise the dead. He raised the dead. He spoke of what he was going to go do. He spoke of what he was going to accomplish. He says, I'm going to go with specific prophecy. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to deliver me to the Gentiles. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be spit upon. And I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to raise again on the third day. And I will meet you in Galilee. So all these things are things that he did. What manner of man is this that we're approaching unto? He is the very Son of God. And yet, when we contemplate the things that he did, which bear witness to the fact that he came from God and returned to God, these things manifest to us that we ought to pay attention to the things that he said. And so here in Mark chapter 4, as we now look at this parable, it's a very familiar parable to us. As best as I can tell, it's the first parable that's actually recorded for us in the book of Mark. And it said in chapter 1 that he went to Capernaum and he preached there, but it didn't say what he preached. I don't know if that's recorded for us in the other Gospels or not. I've not been able to find it. I do find in the book of Luke where Jesus spoke early in his ministry before he began to embark upon the parables, and he spoke very plainly. In his hometown of Capernaum, if you go look at Luke chapter 4, what he does is he reads from Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? And the Lord God has ordained me to preach the gospel to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted, you know, and give sight to the blind and release the prisons. And he says, the prisoners. And he said, today these days are being fulfilled. These words are being fulfilled in your ears. And he sat down and started to talk with them. And he was willing, I believe, to begin to talk to them about what the kingdom of God entailed. He began to talk about the majesty of God. He began to talk about the sovereignty of God. He said, you know, in the days of Elisha, there were a lot of people who were starving. And Elisha, and there were a lot of people. Elisha, there were a lot of people who had leprosy. But he said God didn't send the prophet Elisha to any of the people with leprosy in the nation of Israel. He went to Naaman the Syrian. He said there were a lot of people who were starving in that horrible famine that they endured in the days of Elijah. But God didn't send Elijah to any of the widows that were in Israel. He sent them to the poor widow woman of Zidon, right? You know, and of course, the people didn't accept that. They didn't like that. They weren't willing to hear what he had to say. So he converts to parables. And I think that's very important, because now he's going to speak in parables so that seeing they might see and hearing they might not hear, lest they be converted and receive the gospel and receive forgiveness for their sins. So let's take a look at this parable, because I think it's very important. You know, we can make this claim, and if you accept the claims of Scripture, which you should, and you look at all these things that Jesus did, and you say, this is a notable man. This is an amazing man. No man spake like this man. No man ever did this thing. But unless you understand what it was that he said, and what he accomplished, and what he's teaching us who call upon his name to do, we're missing the whole point. Do you see that? So let's talk about his words. And what's interesting that we're about to see is that this, if we don't understand this parable, we're not going to understand any of the parables. That's not on my authority. That's what Jesus says. If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of the parables. And if we don't understand this parable, we're not going to be able to walk in the kingdom and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading in verse 10. I've already read the parable to you. Just to remind you, remember, he says basically this parable that there's a sower, which is a farmer, a man who is a husbandman. He goes out and sows seed, you know, maybe wheat or barley, some sort of grain, something that grows from the ground, and he goes out and indiscriminately scatters it. Now, they didn't have very complex equipment in those days, and even if they did, the poor farmers couldn't do that. The Great Seal of the University of Oklahoma has a sower. I don't know if you ever want to see that or not, but there's a guy walking through a field with a big bag on his side, and he's scattering seed. And that's how sometimes people would plant their field. They'd till it and hoe it and get it all turned up, and then they would just scatter the seed, you know, and then God would rain it into the ground, and it would produce according to his blessings and his will. So he says, here's a sower, and he goes out to sow seed, and he sows it on four different types of ground. There's the wayside, which I would understand to be like a road or a path, someplace that's next to or adjacent to the field. And he sows some seed there, and the birds immediately come and pick that up. And then he comes to another place, and he sows it. It looks like really good ground, but apparently it's really stony ground, which if you study that, it looks to me what that means is that it's not very deep. I don't know if you've ever tried to put sod down in a new yard where there's a bunch of sandstone under there. I have. It looks great. You can water it all you want, but it, you know, it turns brown and goes away because there's no depth of earth. And that's what it says. It said there was no deepness of earth. So it came forth, but then it died off. And then he came to another patch and it looks really good. And he sowed some seed there. But the problem is it already had a bunch of seeds in there of weeds. It had a bunch of weeds, calls them thorns. And they come up and they choke the word. So there's other things that grow up around the barley or whatever it's being sowed. And so it doesn't produce fruit either. Otherwise, it's kind of stilted. And then finally, he says that he's found some good ground. It's tilled. It's got lots of depth to it. There's not a lot of seeds, you know, a lot of weed seeds in there and other things. He throws it in there, and it produces. But it produces at different rates. Some produce 30-fold. Some produce 60-fold. Some produce 100-fold. And what that means is that for each, you know, bushel of seed, you get 30 bushels of harvest back, 60 and so on. And he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And this is the parable that he gives. So beginning at verse 10, it says, and when he was alone, that is the Lord Jesus was alone, and with his disciples, obviously, away from the crowd, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Would you please explain this to us? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing you may see, they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Let's do that one first before we go to the prophecy in Isaiah. Look at verse 13. Let's read that again. This is one of the most important verses in this whole section. Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? You don't understand this parable? Allow me to paraphrase. You don't understand this parable? Then how are you going to understand any of the parables? Okay? That signifies to me that this is an important parable. This is a foundational parable. This is the most important one, because if we don't get this right, we're not going to get any of the others right. Do you guys agree with that? That's what the master's saying. Now, he's not expecting them to have perfect insight. He's already said that it's only of God that anybody's going to understand anything concerning the Word of God. And that's what's being taught by this parable, okay? You know, being by this teaching. But nevertheless, he says, if we don't understand this one, how are we going to get any of the others? So that's important. But notice what he says. He asks the question, why are you teaching in parables? It seems to me like this is probably the first parable that he gave. Because if he'd given previous parables before this, they would have asked about that parable, right? Does everybody agree with that? This is he changes his motive of teaching. And if we look deeply into that, this is sort of beyond my point. If you'll just accept this, you can go study it. It's because people were not receiving the light that they'd been given. Okay, they weren't listening to him. They were focusing on what he was doing. They were walking around going, wasn't that amazing? Did you see what he did today? But they weren't really listening. And that tells me that Jesus came. He did these other things. Obviously, he came to die for our sins, but he came to communicate some stuff to us. And if we're going to walk in his kingdom, we need to be paying attention to his words. We need to place great emphasis on understanding what is it. And not just generally so that we can say, you know, oh, well, I'm glad I understand this big doctrine. I understand this great thing that God has done. No, so that you'll walk closer to the Lord Jesus. So you'll do the things that he told you to do. And you'll do it for the right reason and the right spirit so that we'll walk in his fellowship. This is what he demands. This is what he requires. And it's hard to get into the kingdom of God. It's difficult to attain that fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It's easy to hang around him. It's easy to profess him with the lips. It's hard to believe from the heart and to truly do what the Master's called us to do. And those are pretty harsh words, but it's the truth. And if you think that I've got it figured out, you need to come back. But we're going to try to figure it out together with the Lord's help. Now he says, in answer to that question, why are you talking in parables? Why are you speaking in this way? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Mystery there means revelation. It means that which is revealed from heaven to us. He says, it's given to you. So if any one of us here, and I know that we all call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you need to realize that the reason that you do that is because God has given unto you sight. He has given you that insight. It's not because you're a smart person. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you've been industrious. Apostle Paul was industrious in the Word of God. He had no clue until God illuminated the knowledge of God, right? He says, I was alive without the law once. He says, I thought I had all this figured out. And he could quote the entire Bible to you, probably, but he didn't understand at all, right? So this is something that is given to us. The first lesson of the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is given to us by the Spirit of God, and he reveals it to us. He says, unto you it's given. But to these others, it's not given. And he quotes from Isaiah 6, speaking of the things that are done in parables. And he's talking primarily to the nation of Israel, although this is not limited to the nation of Israel. Okay, I want to make sure that you understand that seeing, they may see and not perceive. They'll see the things, they'll see the words that Jesus does, but they're not going to understand them. Hearing, they're going to hear audibly what he's saying. Their brains are going to be able to process what he's saying, but they're not going to take it into their heart, and it's going to do them any good. Okay? Lest at any time they should be converted. That's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about people whether you're going to heaven or hell. I don't believe that. I don't think that that's what's under consideration here. But what he's talking about is walking in the kingdom, being converted to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in his kingdom and his fellowship. Okay? And if you think that's a small thing, then maybe you're one of these. I know that sometimes I don't value that very much. I'm just going to be honest with you. Remember, I'm trying to be a more authentic Christian. And one of the things I have to confess to you is that I don't walk blissfully with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. I try to. I call upon him, but there are times when I feel his presence and his power, and I know I'm in the kingdom, and then there's other times when it feels like it, but I'm not there yet. And that's what I'm trying for us to gain sensitivity to. And here's a lot of people that are talked about that would hear, lest they be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. I want to take a quick reference back to Isaiah 6 to pick up a couple of points on that before we move forward. I don't want to belabor the point, but anytime you find, especially in Mark, since he's so, you know, in Mark, there's not many references to the Old Testament. Which, what that tells me is that if there is a reference to the Old Testament, it's a really important one, okay? That's not to say that Matthew, which has tons of references to the Old Testament, aren't important. They obviously are. But as I said to you last time, Matthew's written with a Jewish mind, somebody who immediately is thinking of all of these. I mean, if you read Matthew, of course, we should be Jewish scholars. We should be scholars of the Old Testament so that we can understand Matthew and immediately see the applications and go look them up. That's the joy of walking in the kingdom. Just because we're Gentiles doesn't mean we have to be ignorant of the Old Testament. You know, if you read the other letters that were written, clearly, these Gentile churches, like Corinthians and Romans, and the Church of Rome, the Church at Corinth, the Church at Ephesus, places where they had a huge Gentile population, they're talking about the Old Testament all the time, but it takes time to get there. That's what I'm saying. It takes time to get there. You've got to be seasoned. You've got to grow up in grace. You can't be babes. We've got to be able to feast on the meat. And that's where the meat is. The meat's in the Old Testament. But in order for us to get there, we've got to attract your attention. And what you do understand, what you can perceive and understand, you need to feast on that and go with the light that God has given you, and he'll give you more light. So in Mark, he does refer to chapter 6 of Isaiah. And this is very interesting because this is early in Isaiah's career. It's not like the first day. He's already been prophesying, because he prophesied during the latter part of King Uzziah's life. He was one of the kings of Israel, but he didn't do that very long before King Uzziah died. Okay, and after him was King Ahaz. Right, Ahaz was the next king. But it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw a glorious vision of God in his beauty and in his power. And there were seraphims, there were holy angels, there were all these beautiful sights. He immediately reacted properly and correctly, feeling himself to be undone. He felt himself to be unclean. And it's a very interesting story. I want you to study that. We're going to pass on it. But basically, one of the angels gave him a hot burning coal from the altar to kind of cleanse his mouth. It's a symbol that says that, yes, you're a sinner, Isaiah, but I'm going to use you to bring forth truth. I'm going to bring forth beauty by the things that you say, by the things you prophesy, because the things that you prophesy are really not of you. They're of me. I'm going to use you as a vessel to bring forth my truth. Everybody get that imagery? We see that imagery in other places as well. We see that in the book of Revelation, for example, which I think is interesting. But anyway, look at verse 8. So he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And said I, here I am, send me. Isn't that great? Isaiah wanted the job. He says, I need somebody to go out and talk to Israel. I need somebody to bring my word. And Isaiah says, I'll go. Let me go. Do you think the Lord wants people like that in his kingdom? Say yes. Yes, okay, yes. God wants us to be excited about his word. He wants us to be able to go forth and do his will. We don't want to be timid. Oh, don't want anybody looking at me. Yeah, he says, let's go. Sit, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Right? That's the old song. Okay, dating myself. Anyway, here I am, send me. And God says, yeah, okay. I'm going to paraphrase. But let me tell you, they're not going to listen to what you're going to say. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject your words. And he, that is the Lord, said, go and tell this people, that is to the nation of Israel, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. In other words, you guys hear, but you don't understand. And you see, but you don't make out what it is you're seeing. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert. There you go, there's convert. And be healed. And then Lord said, and then said I, well, Lord, how long? How long will these people walk around in a stupor? I mean, why would, you know, you might ask the question, well, why is it that God would take a bunch of people that he created and pulled up and allow them to not walk in his truth? Why allow them to walk around and be in a stupor? Well, that goes to his sovereignty, right? It goes to his purposes. He is the sovereign Lord. He's demonstrating that he's the one who will save. He'll be the one who will have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy. Whom he will, he'll harden. And we need to realize that if we're pressing, if we're given the opportunity to press into a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to treasure that. Because not everybody's given this opportunity. Okay? Not everybody's given the opportunity to walk in his fellowship. He says most of these people are going to be blinded in their hearts and their dullness. They're going to go through the motions. In another place, he says, these people serve me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is what God is teaching us, is that in order for us to truly walk in his kingdom, our hearts have to be centered upon Christ. And there can't be anything else more important than Jesus Christ. And if necessary, he will teach us that through the things that we go through. Everybody good with that? That's consistent with what he's teaching them there. And so he says, how long? And he says, ultimately, I'm going to redeem my people, and there will be a remnant that is saved, and so on. It's in that context, then, that we have this statement. So now let's attend to the explanation of the parable. So in verse 14, he says, the sower soweth the word. That is the gospel of the kingdom. This is this gospel that he's been preaching everywhere he's been going. He's been doing mighty miracles. He's been doing wonderful things. But it's in the context of him telling the nation of Israel the word of God, the gospel. Okay? And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So that's the first people. That first ground where it just fell and the birds came and stole away. He says what that represents are people who hear the gospel. They're presented with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament gospel. They hear it in whatever form. They hear it, and it doesn't faze them. It just doesn't do anything for them. There's no place in their heart for it. Okay, it just washes by. They may react violently against it, or they may just ignore it, or they may say, "Yeah, that's interesting," but that's it. That's as far as it goes, and it doesn't penetrate the heart, and it's immediately taken away from them. And he says in verse 16, it says, "And these," that is the second ground. Remember the ground I told you about, where it was really, really shallow. The earth was real shallow. There's a lot of bedrock or a lot of stones, not a lot of depth of earth. He says, "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward. But when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." So he said the second kind of earth, where it says that it sprang up initially, but then the sun came out and it scorched away because there wasn't any depth of earth. The root system couldn't expand. There wasn't enough opportunity to get water and the things that a plant would need. It scorched and withered away. He said these are people who hear the word and they actually receive it enthusiastically. They receive it with an emotional response. Their natural affections are attuned to it. They're excited about what they hear. But it says that there's no depth to them. There's no depth to their heart. It hasn't truly taken root in their heart, because the moment that they start having problems, notice what it says. It says either because of problems, which is everybody has problems, but because of problems, they lose faith and they fall apart, quit coming to church and quit calling up on the Lord and just kind of go off into the way that they were before. Or it says, or affliction, what does it say? It says, or persecution ariseth for the world's sake. Maybe the problem is that they start to get opposition. There starts to be people in their lives who object to them following after Christ. For either case, either problems or persecution, they fall away and they don't bring forth any fruit. Okay, so that's the first two. Verse 18, he says the third ground. Remember the third ground that I had over here was it was good ground. There's lots of depth. There's lots of capability there for it to produce. But there's other seeds in the ground. There's thorns, right? So, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So here, this is a situation where you have cares of this world, either the responsibilities, you get worn down from all the cares and the things that you're concerned about. And that's interesting, because we're supposed to put all our cares upon the Lord Jesus, right? But if we don't do that, and we worry all the time, we like to joke and say, well, why pray when you can worry, Or, I finally decided to pray to the Lord because I couldn't couldn't solve this problem. So, Lord, I'll now turn it over to you. It's that kind of attitude, the cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches, right? I mean, all of us have to go out and earn a living and all of that, but you can become so consumed in that that it will choke the world. What riches do we have? You said in your prayer, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Also, we're the richest people in the universe, not just us here, but all of God's children. We're the richest because God is our Father, and He has all the riches. He has all the things. I like that statement. He has all the things. He has all the riches. He has all the things that are wonderful to us. But so oftentimes we see some shiny object and we go chase that rather than putting our affection upon Him. Okay? So we failed that test. Because we are like this dirt sometimes. Sometimes we're like all these different dirts is what I think. Okay? I know I am. I'll admit it. I'm like this dirt a lot. Okay? James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why is he double-minded? Because he's got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and he's trying to serve two masters. Jesus talks about that also. Don't you see? This is the key to the whole gospel. This parable is the key to every other aspect of the gospel. If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand anything else that Christ taught us. Do you see that? Why is it that you don't understand this parable? How can you understand all parables then? So this is really, really, really central. And painful, okay? And other things entering in, lust of other things entering in, that's a broad catch-all, isn't it? But it chokes the word. Notice that there's capability, there's possibility of it bringing forth fruit. It's just that ground does not produce it. It produces too much other stuff. Okay? But no, look at this verse. This is really cool. And these are they which are sown on good ground. And they are such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, notice that phrase there. That's the second phrase I really want you to pay attention to. The first phrase I wanted you to pay attention to was in verse 13, right? How is it that you... I'm going to paraphrase it because I'm standing over here and I'm too lazy to walk back over there. How is it that you understand not this parable? How then shall you understand any parable or all the parables? If you don't understand this thing, how are you going to know all the things? Okay? This is the second one. They that hear and receive. They that hear and receive. That's right. That's different. The first three people heard it, right? Right? Every time he says they heard the word, the first ones heard it and didn't understand it. The second one heard it and rejoiced in it emotionally, but they didn't have, you know, any depth to them. The third one heard it and rejoiced in it, and not only that, but got to work, but then they got distracted. They saw a shiny object, you know, squirrel, and they went off. And it's funny, but it's sad. But here it says, they that heard and received it. Now let's focus on that word received, because this is really key. Remember, he's writing this. First of all, this is written to Gentiles. And the Gentiles he's writing to are Roman people. Not all of them are citizens necessarily, but they're familiar with Rome. I get so amused at people running around today, and I'm not going to call names. I try not to talk too much about the world, but there's just a bunch of crazy mixed up people. Most of them are female, but some of them are male. And they're running around talking about the patriarchy. Oh my goodness, you know, we've got to destroy the patriarchy. Patriarchy is a system where the men are in charge. And there's all these people, all these poor, sad people are running around saying, oh my gosh, you know, all the men are being so mean to everybody and they're so bad. You know what? This is why we teach history. Because we don't live in a patriarchy, okay? Rome was a patriarchy, okay? Rome was a patriarchy. If we were living in that kind of patriarchy, I would be marching with them. Because in Rome, a Roman citizen, a Roman father had absolute power of life and death over his minor children. Absolute life and death. His word was law. In fact, there was this this word. The word "receive" there is paradokomi. Okay, it says he hears the word and receives it. Paradokomi. Okay, that's an important Greek word. What that means is to receive a son. One of the things that would happen when a Roman father's wife had a child. They would have midwives. They didn't have hospitals, but they did have midwives. And the midwife would go and deliver the child, and the midwife would place the newborn infant on the ground. That's what they did. It was probably swaddled up. I don't know if it was swaddled up or not, but they placed that child on the ground, and it was up to the father to decide if he was going to pick up that kid or not. Okay? It was up to that father. The father could just sit there and look at the child and ignore it. And they would know what to do. They'd carry it out to the trash. I mean, that kind of stuff goes on in our culture today all too often. Okay? Not just abortion, but I mean, literally, children are found in dumpsters and everything else. But that's nothing new. But if the father, it was up to the father. The father had the complete and total authority to accept that child or not. And if he just sat there, after a certain time, I don't know if he'd make a signal or what, but the servants knew what to do. They'd take that child out and go leave it out in the rain to die. It's horrible, isn't it? Now, that's a patriarchy, okay? I don't want to live in that kind of patriarchy, okay? And I'm grateful to God that Christianity saved us from that, okay? Christianity stopped that nonsense. But what would happen if the father got up out of his chair and walked over and looked at the child and picked it up? Okay. That child became his heir. That father acknowledged that this was his child. Okay? That was a public declaration. Nobody could ever say he was an illegitimate child or anything else. That father grabbed that child and picked it up, thereby laying claim to it. He was saying, this is mine. I'm taking this child into my bosom. I'm claiming this child as my own. That's what paradokome means. And that's what Jesus meant also. Jesus said, there are people who are going to hear the word of God. They're going to hear it and they're going to receive it. They're going to paradokome it. They're going to pick it up as a precious thing and say, this is mine. This is my child, in a sense. I take this unto my own. And he said, to people like that, you'll bring forth fruit. Okay? So what is Jesus teaching us by this parable? What is he saying? Well, I think he's, even though he wrote these words 2,000 years ago, I think he's got me nailed to the wall. He's describing me perfectly. Because there are times when my heart is stony. There are times when I'm just not interested. Okay? I know it's not very often, but I'm going to be honest with you. That's how my heart is sometimes. And there's times when I'm emotional. There's times when I emotionally rejoice in the things of the Lord Jesus, but I haven't been applying my heart properly and correctly to bring forth fruit. And then there's other times whenever, and this is probably the majority of my time, where I am excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to bring forth fruit, but boy, I've got all these plates spinning. You know, I've got all these other things going on in my life. And, you know, I'm going to get this one going and get this one going. Oh, let's get that one going. And oh, by the way, yeah, here's the Lord. Okay. But I am happy to say to you that there are times when the Word of God is the sweetest thing in my universe. And that relationship with Jesus Christ just pales. It makes everything else just look like it's an old black and white film. And it's not that I have any less affection for all the things in my life, whether it's my family or my job or my neighbors or my friends and all those other things. It's just that I can now enjoy all those other things. You see, God doesn't take from you. He doesn't say, love me or these other things that I've given you. He says, I want you to love him in the correct order. Because you need to love me most and first. You need to take me into your bosom. You need to take my word into your bosom. And then every other relationship will be better. You know, Proverbs 16 and 7 says that the man that pleaseth the Lord. He who pleaseth the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Didn't quote it quite right, but you can go look it up. Proverbs 16 and 7. If you will work on your relationship to Jesus Christ, he'll make every other relationship in your life better. Okay? That's just a fact. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. The final thing I want to say, because I'm out of time, is we ought to talk about fruit. You know, we've been talking about fruit all this time. We might as well at least define what we mean by fruit. You know, people, because if we don't understand the parable, we're really not going to be able to progress in the kingdom unless we understand what he's talking about. He's obviously talking about the primacy of God. He's already revealed to us that unless God has operated upon us, we're all going to be stony ground. We all get that, right? I mean, we get that. Yes, Lord, we get that. But we can still be stony. We can still be shallow earth. We can still be full of weeds as a child of God, as a child of grace, sincerely desiring to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, okay, well, here's how you do it. You don't just hear the word, but you hear it and you receive it, right? Okay? And if you do that, you'll bring forth fruit. Well, what's the fruit? What is the fruit that he's called us to? Well, I'm going to have to go to another book. I hope you don't mind. But I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 5. And with this, I'll close. There's other places we could go. Remember what the Lord Jesus said on the night before he was crucified. You know, he says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give unto you, I give you my peace. And he talks about his love. In John, he said to love one another as I have loved you. And people will know you're my disciples and so on. It's walking in the love. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 14. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not tangible things, and it's not rules and procedures and things like dietary laws and ideas. He said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the fruit, okay? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is what God offers us in his kingdom, okay? But here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. What he's saying is that when we're walking closely in alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the things that are going to be naturally produced in our lives. But they have to be focused upon Christ. We can't just have love. You know, a lot of people today just say, well, you know, let's just love everybody. You know, Jesus doesn't care what you do. You know, he's a God of love. He just well, no. If you understand the gospel, you gotta have love for God. And the love that we have for others has to be through that metric. And the same with everything else: temperance, patience, and long-suffering, and so on. This all has to be through the rubric of Jesus Christ. So with that, I'm going to close. I want to thank you all for your kind attention. May God bless you as we continue our journey together to try to discover and walk in the kingdom and fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless you.